If you'll take your Bibles and turn them to the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon. That is that little tiny one chapter book right before Hebrews, right in between Titus and Hebrews. A lot of times we like to read Titus and then we like to read Hebrews, but we overlook these little small books. But today we're going to spend most of our time in Philemon. If you would, go ahead and put your markers there. We're not going to deviate very much from that book, but we will go to a few other verses throughout the morning. It's so good to see everybody here. There are visitors in this audience, and I don't know who you are really, because I'm a visitor as well. But I know there are people who are visiting this morning, and thank you for being with this congregation, with this group. Mallory and I are excited to be here. I would go so far as to say my little less than two-year-old is excited to be here as well. Liam, and so, yes, his name is Liam Deeson, not Liam Neeson, so there you go. I know some of you are already thinking that. I'm going to go ahead and break the ice on that. There's no relation, I promise. But anyways, it is so good to see everybody here. One of the things, as has been mentioned, Mallory and I are here, and I know that you appreciate so much the work that our brother Shannon and his family has done here at this congregation, and it's good that he's here this morning. As we look for a congregation, our prayer is for that congregation. The congregation finds what the congregation needs. And in the same line, our prayer is for us that we find what we need and what we're looking for. If those things work out, then that is a great thing. If those things don't work out, then ladies and gentlemen, that's a great thing, because you're going to go on and you're going to serve the Lord, and we're going to go on and we're going to serve the Lord. And if we don't ever meet again, we know that we'll meet one day in that great assembly when all of God's singers get home. What a wonderful opportunity that will be. And so our prayer is just for you and for us to find what is right for us and what the Lord wants us to do, where we can be of best service to Him. And so we want you to know that from the bottom of our hearts. And that is our prayer for you and for us as well. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you for being attentive in the Bible class hour. And thank you so much for allowing me to be here and to proclaim the gospel. I left about almost a 10-year banking career to preach the gospel, and there's nothing I would rather be doing. Somebody said, well, did you get laid off at one time, and I said, no, I made the decision to go and to preach the gospel, and that's what I believe I need to be doing, and so that's why I'm here. That's why I'm standing before you, and I hope that I will be able to say something that will encourage you in your walk for the Lord. Let's go ahead and begin reading in Philemon. Look at verse 1 with me. We're going to read this whole chapter together, and then we'll make some comments about it. Look at Philemon verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the agent, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. From the time that I was a small child, even till today, believe it or not, you never leave your parents, really, in a sense, because your parents always remind you to live up to your name, to be the kind of person that is respectable, to be the kind of person that is a person of integrity and a person of character. And my parents are no different than anybody else's parents. My parents wanted, when people looked at a Deason or the Deason name, they wanted people to think of us as people of character and people of integrity. And they were very quick when I would get into trouble to remind me that I need to be someone that lives up to my name. That everything that I do in life has consequences, and that everything that I do in life reflects not just on me and who I am, but it reflects upon my family as well. I am privileged to be a fifth generation Christian. And what a wonderful blessing that is to have a family of Christians. And as I got to that age where I decided to become a Christian, where I made that choice to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, my parents worked really hard to be godly parents and to make sure that I understood that the name Christian means a lot more than the name Deason. That the name Christian has a very important meaning behind it. And therefore, as a Christian, I need to be someone who lives up to my name, and I need to be someone who understands that everything that I do in life, it reflects not only upon who I am as a Christian, but it reflects upon my family, the Lord's church, as well. Did you know that, ladies and gentlemen? Did you know that everything that you do in this life as a child of God, if you profess to be a Christian, it reflects not only on yourself, it reflects not only on your family, but it reflects upon the people of God. Everything you do reflects upon the people of God, and therefore you need to be someone who lives up to your name. There are a lot of people who have questioned the value of this little book. You don't hear very many people quote from the book of Philemon. We don't have a good baptism verse in Philemon to quote from like we do Mark 16 and verse 16. You don't hear preachers preach a lot about Philemon. And a lot of times, as I've already said, we overlook this book. We go right from Titus and right into Hebrews, and we overlook what God has to say to us in the book of Philemon. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, this book is a very important book in the Bible because it teaches us that belief in Jesus Christ demands action. You can know everything that there is to know about the Bible. You can win a great game of Bible Jeopardy. You can quote book, chapter, and verse for everything that you profess to believe, for everything that you teach. You can you can do all of those things. But until you put those beliefs into action, your belief in Jesus is no more than just talk. You see, as we've just read earlier in James chapter 1, true Christians are not just believers. True Christians are doers. And the book of Philemon not only teaches us that we must believe, say, and practice the right things, but we must also apply them to our lives. In other words, the Bible must be relevant to our lives. There is a real connection between faith and between works, between believing and doing. And the book of Philemon helps us to clearly understand that we cannot just wear the name of Christian and not be a Christian. Instead, we have to live up to our name. You can talk about mercy. You can talk about grace. You can talk about love. You can talk about forgiveness. You can preach about those things. You can sing about them. You can pray about them. You can read about them in the Bible. But until we make these principles a part of our lives, the Bible is of absolutely no use to us. Did you hear what I just said? You can read the Bible all day long, and until you practice the words that are in the pages of the Bible, it is of no use to you. Ladies and gentlemen, I would do anything to instill that one point in your minds this morning and in my mind and my heart for the rest of my life. Being a Christian is not just about believing. It is about doing. It's about being active in the kingdom of God. The book of Philemon consists of three main characters. Philemon was a wealthy and generous Christian from Colossae, and it is highly likely that the church of Colossae met in his home. If we go back to Colossians chapter 4, we can see a little bit about that. Verse 19 leads us to believe of Philemon that he was more than likely a convert of the Apostle Paul. And from the tone of this letter, it's clear that he was very close to Paul. And Paul's that second character. Paul is the author of this letter. And he's writing to Philemon on behalf of a runaway slave. And this runaway slave had traveled to Rome. And Paul had the opportunity to meet him and to convert him and to encourage him. And this slave just happened to belong to Philemon. The third character is that slave. His name is Onesimus. And there is actually a play on words in the story because the name Onesimus actually means useful or profitable. And in verse 10 and verse 11 of Philemon, we clearly see that although he had a name for being useful and profitable, Paul actually says that he was at one time useless to Philemon. And although we don't know very much about Onesimus, it is obvious that he didn't live up to his name. And after reading this letter, we can conclude that Onesimus probably stole some money from Philemon to desert him and to travel to Rome. And so this story teaches us three very important things about what it means to live up to our name, the name Christian. First thing that this story teaches us is that we live up to our name when we practice grace in our lives. The reality is that we don't like to talk about grace very much in the Lord's church sometimes. Sometimes people feel that if we talk about grace and mercy very much, that we're going to become soft in our preaching and in our practice. And ladies and gentlemen, because people in the church are not talking about grace and mercy very much, false doctrine has reigned in regards to this topic. And so we need to talk about grace and talk about mercy more in our preaching and our practice. The reality is the gospel is a gospel of grace. And there is a lot of joy in the fact that God gave His only begotten Son to die for our sins. That's God. Grace. And so I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul begins this letter, and he ends this letter like he does a lot of his letters. I want you to notice verse 3. Paul says to Philemon, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And notice verse 25. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." You know, when I read these words of Paul here, it is obvious that this situation between Philemon and Onesimus really struck a nerve with him. You see, Paul knew exactly who he was before he became a disciple of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, Paul said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." In other words, if it were not for God's grace, I would be lost. If it were not for God's grace, I would be absolutely miserable in my life. I need God's grace. And he's very quick to remind Philemon that Philemon needs grace and needed grace. In verse 19, Paul refers in that parenthetical notation to Philemon owing him his own life. That's probably talking about his conversion. And the idea there is that Philemon needed that grace, because if Philemon did not have that grace, Philemon would be lost. So that brings about a very interesting question, a very important question. What exactly is grace? See, a lot of the times when you see the word grace, you also see it accompanied with the word mercy. And there's obviously a connection between grace and mercy. And so what is this connection? Well, when the Bible refers to God's grace, most of the time it is speaking of unmerited favor. It speaks to the fact that God has given us something that we do not deserve through His Son. It speaks to the fact that God gives us something every day, and the fact that He gives us opportunities that we don't deserve a lot. He gives us opportunities to teach His Word. He gives us opportunities to repent, because the Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3 that God doesn't wish for any of us to perish, but for all to come to repentance. He gives us these opportunities, and that is the grace of God. And it also speaks to the fact that God is gracious to us every single day of our lives. He blesses us more than we could ever deserve. Now, the idea of mercy is directly connected to God's grace. When the Bible refers to God's mercy, most of the time it is speaking about compassion and forbearance. It speaks to the fact that sometimes in our lives there are some things that we really do deserve, but God is merciful and withholds those things from us. For instance, we do deserve eternal punishment. We do deserve to pay the price for our sins. Our sins have separated us from God. But through God's mercy, He will withhold that punishment from those who are forgiven. And the reality is that no one deserves God's grace. No one deserves God's mercy. Not you, not me, not Philemon, not Paul, not Onesimus. It is a gift. In Ephesians 2 and verse 8, Paul says that. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift, the gift of God." And so when we apply this concept of grace to this situation between Philemon and Onesimus, I want you to see that Paul never tried to hide from Philemon the fact that Onesimus had failed to live up to his name. Paul didn't try to smooth things over by dismissing reality. I want you to notice verse 10 and verse 11 again. Notice what is said. Paul says, "I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me." Paul clearly points out that Onesimus had failed to live up to his name. But he also points out that Onesimus has changed by the grace of God. And so Philemon is now going to have to live up to his name. Philemon is now going to have to do something that would be hard. Philemon is going to have to practice the principle of grace in his own life. And he was going to have to do two things in order to do that. First of all, Philemon was going to have to show mercy to Onesimus and withhold punishment from him. Ladies and gentlemen, Onesimus deserved punishment. And he deserved a severe punishment at that. In those days, runaway slaves did not come back to their master. In those days, runaway slaves, if they were caught out by their masters, if they were found, they were usually put to death, or at the very least, they were severely beaten. It was highly unlikely for runaway slaves to run away anywhere close to where their masters lived. They would travel a great distance to get away so that they would not be caught. And so withholding such punishment from Onesimus would have a cost to it. Because other slaves might look at that as a sign of weakness on Philemon's part. They may say, "Hey, I can run away and get away with it and not get punished." And they may go and try to do that. And so the idea here is that Philemon was going to have to be merciful to Onesimus, even though it could have a high cost too. The second thing that Philemon was going to have to do would be even harder than that in my mind. Philemon was actually going to have to forgive Onesimus. And that was going to be really hard because Onesimus had betrayed Philemon's trust. He had abandoned Philemon and probably stole from him. Let me also add that there's no one who understood what that felt like more than the Apostle Paul. I want you to notice at the end of the book of Philemon, in verse 23 and 24, who was with Paul when Paul writes this letter? "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark." That's speaking of John Mark. It's the same John Mark that went on Paul's first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. It's the same John Mark where in Acts 13 he deserted Paul and Barnabas in Pamphylia. It's the same John Mark who caused great dissension and debate between the Apostle Paul and his mentor, Barnabas. And you remember the story at the end of Acts 15 where Barnabas takes John Mark and they sail away, and then Paul chooses Silas and goes on his second missionary journey. And really, in all truthfulness, the Bible doesn't tell us a lot about what happened to John Mark. At the end of Paul's life, in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11, you will see where Paul says, "Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me." And he tells Timothy to pick up John Mark, for he is useful to me for service. The Apostle Paul knew more than anybody what it was like to be deserted. And now, writing this letter to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus, John Mark is with him, and he calls him his fellow worker. Ladies and gentlemen, no one knew what it was like to be deserted quite like the Apostle Paul. And because of that, a lot of times no one helps somebody go through something in life quite like somebody who has been there, who has done that, and who has got the scars for that. Philemon knew what it felt like to be Paul knew what it felt like to be disappointed in someone. But Paul also knew what it meant to forgive someone. In Matthew 6, Jesus talks about forgiveness in verse 14. He says, "If you forgive others for their transgression, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Onesimus, ladies and gentlemen, was coming back to Philemon to seek his forgiveness. And now it was time for Philemon to live up to his name. I want to ask you a question. Isn't it hard to forgive people today? When someone has done something wrong to you, when someone has done something to hurt you, to harm your family, when someone even in the Lord's church has hurled insult at you, or has gossiped about you, or has slandered your name, when something like that happens, ladies and gentlemen, it is exceptionally hard to forgive that person when they repent of that sin. It is hard to treat them with kindness and to move on with that relationship, even though you've got all these things in the past that you could think about and you could dwell on. It is extremely hard to forgive. But if we are people who will live up to our names, like Paul, like Philemon, we will learn the principle of grace. And we will be merciful to people and we will forgive them. Doesn't James 2 say that mercy triumphs over judgment? I think a lot of times we forget that in the Lord's church. I think a lot of times we forget that as Christians out in the world. We live in a world where it's all about getting my own. It's all about revenge. It's all about paying back. You do something to me to harm me. Well, guess what? I'm going to do something to harm you. And we forget this very basic principle of being gracious in our lives. Of being kind. Being gentle. Having self-control and patience with people. Ladies and gentlemen, I have one thing to say about that. I think that if we were more patient with people, and if we were more forgiving of people, then we would lead a lot more people to the Savior than we do. We need to remember that. We learn that from the story of Philemon. The second thing we learn from the story of Philemon is that we live up to our name when we value relationships. When we value relationships. Paul begins this letter and he ends this letter in the same way that he does most of his other letters. By mentioning people and by doing so by name. And when you read any of Paul's letters, you can see that he sincerely cares for his brothers and sisters in Christ. You can see that he cherishes these people, that relationships are valuable to him. In verse 2 of Philemon, I want you to notice that Paul mentions Apphia, his sister in Christ. And Apphia was more than likely the wife of Philemon. He mentions Archippus, who was more than likely the son of Philemon and who was the preacher in the church of Colossae. In verses 23 and 24, as we've already read, he mentions Epaphras and Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke as his fellow workers and fellow soldiers and fellow prisoners. They shared in Paul's persecutions. They shared in Paul's imprisonments. They endured some of the same sufferings that Paul endured. There's a very important point here, and a lot of times we often miss this. These people were more than just a name on a letter to the Apostle Paul. These people were more than just a name and a picture in some pictorial church directory. They were more than just a name on the and a picture on the board back there of who's a member at the Martinez Church of Christ. These people meant something to Paul. These people were valuable to Paul. He loved them and cared for them. And this is a very important point and something we need to understand because Paul understood what it meant to value people. That should teach us a couple of things. First of all, it should teach us that the relationships that we share with one another should be important to us. Ladies and gentlemen, God did not just call you to believe. A lot of times we think that God has just called us to believe. I had one brother one time in Arkansas. He told me, Wiley, I just want to come here and I want to worship in peace and I want to go home. I really don't want to get to know anybody. I really don't care about that. I just want to come and worship my God in peace. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. God did not just call us to believe. God called us to belong to His people. We need to understand that God has called us to belong to His people and to be a part of His people, and our relationships with one another should mean something to us. But number two, we need to understand that this should teach us that it takes a lot of really hard work to develop and cultivate deep and lasting relationships with one another. I want you to notice all these terms in the book of Philemon. As you study this week and beyond that, I want you to notice the terms that Paul uses to describe his relationships with these people. The idea of fellow workers, fellow prisoners, fellow soldiers, brothers, sister, partners. And these are the same kind of relationships that we should have too. And third, we need to understand that our influence in this world depends upon our relationships with one another. In John 13 and verse 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." How do we evangelize to this world? What is our tool of evangelism? You know, a lot of times we have guys come in to hold meetings on how can we evangelize? How can we be effective in evangelism? And ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you, I hope this doesn't disappoint you, I believe you keep it simple. Because what is simple and what is easily stated in the Bible sometimes is very hard in our reality. You simply love one another. That's what Jesus says in John 13. You want people to see who you are, that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. You treat one another valuably. You treat one another the right way, with kindness and with grace. And you value relationships. And when people see that, they'll want to be a part of you. Ladies and gentlemen, I have been a part of congregations where you come in the morning and everybody has this sour look on their face. They look like it is painful to sing when we all get to heaven. They have this sour look on their face and they look like they're weaned off a pickle and they just can't smile to sing when we all get to heaven. I don't know what's wrong with people like that sometimes. The reality is that God calls us to be better than that. I've been to some congregations where you can see the stress in that congregation. You can see where there's problems in that congregation. You can see where people don't want to talk to people across the aisle. I'm a huge Alabama fan. I'm sorry. Oh, actually, I'm not sorry. I'm a huge Alabama fan. You go to Alabama, the state of Alabama, and worship on the Sunday before the Alabama-Auburn game and the Sunday after the Alabama-Auburn game, and you've got Alabama fans on one side, Auburn fans on the other, and they don't want to talk. The reality is that's just life sometimes. Sometimes we let petty differences stop us from what's truly important. And we fail to value relationships. As painful as it is, I love all them fans. The reality is God calls us to value relationships. God calls us to love one another. God calls us to be better than that. But there's something else that I want you to understand from this. Onesimus was not just coming back to Philemon and his family. Onesimus was also coming back to the entire church at Colossae too. He was now a brother in Christ. And how Paul chose to treat, or how Philemon chose to treat Onesimus, did not just impact Philemon and his family, but it had a profound impact upon the entire church at Colossae as well. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't get anything I say this morning, understand this. How you treat one another doesn't just affect you. It doesn't just affect your family. It affects everybody in the Lord's church. We need to understand that and appreciate that and value the relationships that we have with one another. I want you to notice verse 4 and verse 7 of Philemon. So I want you to notice what Paul says of Philemon. Notice verse 4. He says, "I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." He is complimenting Philemon on his love for the brethren. But now, the real test has arrived. His name is Onesimus. And now it's going to be challenging and difficult for Philemon to treat Onesimus the right way. But ladies and gentlemen, rest assured that it was going to have a profound impact on the character of Philemon and the character of that church. It was extremely important and valuable for Philemon to treat Onesimus the right way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14, Paul says, "For the body is not one member, but many." And in verse 25 of that chapter, he says, "We must have the same care for one another." We often sing that song, "Blessed be the tie that binds." And the idea there is that the relationships that we have one with another should be so tight that nothing can pull us apart. We need each other, and we need to understand that. Everybody is valuable. So when you live up to your name, you value relationships. And when you do that, Ladies and gentlemen, things don't always have to be in the church your way or the highway. We can truly submit to one another as Ephesians 5 tells us to do. When you do that and when you value relationships, you can bear one another's burdens just like we read about in Galatians 6 and verse 1 and verse 2. We can be there for one another when a brother is in sin. We can restore him. We can worship together with all of our hearts. There is joy in the church because there are people who see real value in relationships. And so we need to remember that there will be days when our relationships are a little strained. There will be days when you don't like the sermon. There will be days when it doesn't do very much for you. There will be days when someone doesn't greet you warmly and kindly. They may be just having a bad day. There will be days when the song leader leads a song too high or too low or too fast or too slow. And our song leader did a great job this morning, so don't think I'm throwing a stone back there. But the reality is there will be days when we are not, or when people are not at their best. And they don't act like we think they should. But you know something else? There's going to be days when I'm not my best either. There's going to be days when I'm not doing my best. Where I'm having a bad day. And those times, more than ever, we need to learn to value the relationships that we have through Jesus Christ. Because that's who He calls us to be and what He calls us to do. Finally, this morning, I want to tell you that to live up to our name, from Philemon, we learn that we have to place our confidence in God's providence. You know, there are a lot of people in the world today who do not understand the concept of providence. There are a lot of people today that when something good happens in their lives, they'll say, "Hey, it's a miracle." And the reality is that it's a good thing that they attribute good things in their lives to God. But they also attribute it to a miracle which is inaccurate. God does not work through miracles today like He did in the Old Testament. He works through providence today. And so, what is the difference between a miracle and God's providence? Well, according to the Bible, a miracle is when God acts in such a way as to defy the laws of nature to prove His power. Miracles served the purpose of proving the power of God and who He is, and it serves the purpose of proving His might. They are completely unnatural. They are completely unexpected. But in contrast to that, providence is when God uses the very laws of nature that He created to fulfill His purposes. Providence is always undetectable to the human senses. And you never know how things are going to work out with providence. Only God knows. Providence is when God uses people and places and events and circumstances to bring about a desired conclusion without violating the free will that God has given us. And ladies and gentlemen, there are a lot of people who have a lot of questions about providence. The reality is that we can't answer all those questions because the Bible doesn't answer those questions. And so we rest assured that God is working in our lives. So let me ask you a question. Do you have confidence in God's providence? I want you to notice in Philemon, in verse 15, in verse 16, what Paul says. He's talking about Onesimus. And he says, for perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Paul gives God's providence the credit for the conversion of Onesimus. That perhaps, or maybe it was because of that providence that Paul built a relationship with Onesimus and taught Onesimus the gospel, and that Onesimus obeyed that gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, as children of God, there's one thing that we don't do. We do not place our confidence in coincidence. We may not know what God is doing or how He is doing it all the time, but what we do know is that God is working. And we do know that God gives each of us opportunities to do His will. And who are we to say that God is not using us as His instrument in providence? In James 1 and verse 22, as we just read, James says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." You know, a lot of times we look at Christianity as well, I'm a Christian, I don't cuss,
I'm a Christian. I don't drink. I'm a Christian. I don't go out and gamble. I don't go out and wear immodest clothing. I'm a Christian. I don't do certain things. But ladies and gentlemen, a Christian is not just somebody who doesn't do things. A Christian is more than that. A Christian is a doer, as we've already said. And because of that, when I am doing, I am taking advantage of the opportunities that God gives me. And who knows what God is doing? Who knows how He is doing it? That's not really that important, to be honest with you. The important part is that God is doing, that He is working today. In John 4, and I'm going to talk about this tonight, but we read about a Samaritan woman at the well of Jacob that Jesus met. What are the chances that she would be at the same well that Jesus was at? What are the chances that He would meet her and she would have five husbands, and at the very least a live-in boyfriend, and she would believe in Jesus, and she would go and tell her family and her friends, and they would believe in Jesus because of her testimony? What are the chances in Acts 8 that an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, would be traveling down that same road that Philip was traveling, and that he'd be reading from the book of Isaiah, and Philip would join him and talk to him about what the passage is teaching about, and talk to him about Jesus. And he would obey the gospel and be baptized. What are the chances that a runaway slave would steal money from his owner and would travel to Rome, would meet the Apostle Paul in prison, and the Apostle Paul would convert him, and the Apostle Paul would happen to probably at one point look at him and say, "Oh, by the way, I converted Philemon too." I would have loved to see Onesimus' face when he found out about that. But Onesimus obeyed. What are the chances he would ever go back to Philemon? What are the chances? You know, ladies and gentlemen, God still works like that today. Margaret Sharp doesn't mean anything to you. She means an awful lot to me. A few years ago, a group of Christians met at the a group of men met at 6 o'clock in the morning at the Cracker Barrel on Old Fort Parkway in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, to have a Bible study. And Margaret was our waitress for at least 6 or 7 months. She'd worked at Cracker Barrel for a long time. She always was our waitress. We would request her if they were busy. We'd make sure we waited for her table. And she would always wait on us and serve us with kindness. We were talking about evangelism, and the preacher of the church decided that he was going to prove to the men how easy evangelism was. So he said, "You know what?" And he said, "Margaret, would you like to study the Bible with me and with my wife?" What are the chances that she would say yes? And what are the chances that she would actually go forward with the study? Not just one time, but at least 6 or 7 times. What are the chances that the same night of the last study she had, she woke up and she couldn't sleep, and she had to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? What are the chances that she left some details out with the preacher about her life when he asked some questions? And after about 3 months of time as a Christian, she understood that leaving her husband and kids in Richmond, Virginia was the wrong thing to do. What are the chances that she would get in the car the next morning and we would wave her off as she drove to Richmond, Virginia to try to work out her life? What are the chances she would get to the doorsteps of her family and she would knock on the door and she would say with tears in her eyes, "I'm sorry. Will you take me back?" What are the chances that they would actually take her back? What are the chances that I would happen to know a preacher in Richmond, Virginia, who I went to school with, and he would convert the whole family? And what are the chances that they would all be living happily ever after, serving the Lord today? I could tell you stories like that Shannon could too, all day long. And if that's not evidence that God is not working in our lives today, I don't know what is. We have to place our confidence in God's providence. And we have to serve Him. We have to understand what grace is.
wait to live graciously, because by the grace of God, we are the wheel. We have to value relationships. That's what Philemon teaches us. I hope this has helped you in your walk with the Lord. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, Mark 16, verse 16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned." We would love to help you with that. If you're here and you've done that and you've fallen away, perhaps there's some sin in your life, we will pray with you and pray for you that God will forgive you. And we know that He will, because He said that He would. So if we can help you in any way, please come to the front. We stand as we sing.